Please take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Job. I don't presume to jump into the Song of Solomon here. But Job chapter 2. It's good to hear that our flyers are making an impact. People are noticing. Had another interesting conversation with a man. Some of you will remember the little plaques that say Jesus, and then it's kind of hard to read it, and it's kind of an optical illusion thing. The man who makes those has his headquarters at Hardee's over here. So I was there the other day, and he and Randy Martin were old friends. And so I think through Randy, perhaps just knowing me for a while now, he's been going to a church, and he said, we're thinking of changing. He said, I like the messages and these other things, but he said, I just can't stand the contemporary music. And he said they have two services. And the reason they have this contemporary music is because they tell us they're trying to reach the young people. He says, well, the service we go to is mostly the old people, and they don't change it for that. So something not right about what they're saying. So he said that he planned to see me today, so we'll hope that he'll be able to come. I want to talk to you about physical affliction. Affliction is especially the suffering that we go through that is not chastisement. It is that for which we can find no reason that we have to go through this. In Job chapter 2, look with me at verses 4 through 8. This is the second time that the angels have met up with God. And Satan answered the Lord and said, skin for skin, yea, all the man hath will he give for his life. This is in response to God the first time who said to Satan, where have you been? He says, roaming up and down, going all over the place. He says, have you considered my servant Job? A man who is perfect, complete, whole, you know. And he says, well, of course he serves you. You pay him well enough for that service. And he says, well, you can touch all that he has, but you can't touch him. Well, then he comes back and God says, see, I told you so. And this is Satan's answer. Well, yeah, you take away his stuff, and he didn't curse you to your face, but skin for skin, yea, all the man hath will he give for his life. But put forth thine hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse thee to thy face. And then we find in verse 6, and the Lord said unto Satan, behold, he is in thine hand. But, the King James margin says, or only, save his life. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown. And he took him a shard of a broken pot to scrape himself withal, and he sat down among the ashes. I find that we have a great task set before us in the Word of God. We are to think according to God's thinking. We are to see things as God sees them. Romans 12:1-2. I beseech you, I beg you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove, put to the test, what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we are not to think the way the world thinks. We are to think the way God thinks. We are not to go the way of all flesh. We are to buck that tide and have our mind transformed. This morning, I want to set before you the teaching of the book of Job, a teaching that will in fact fly in the face of all your natural understanding. I urge you to ask God to bring your heart into submission in his way. We need to recognize Isaiah 55:8, God says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, saith the Lord." So we're not there. We're not with him yet. So like the psalmist, Psalm 139:23, we want to say in preparation for hearing what God says, what the psalmist says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, put me to the test, and know my thoughts." So as we admit our thoughts to him, we in fact want our thoughts to become his thoughts. And it is not as we are in our nature. The point of Job, of course, is dealing with suffering. And many of you are undergoing trials, some severe trials. I often think of Dave and Nancy, have their entire lives wrapped around Eileen. She's like a baby in their home, but a baby that instead of learning and getting stronger and more able every day, becomes less and less a rational human being as the day goes by. I mentioned prayer for President Dennis and his wife Rhonda. C.S. Lewis wrote a book called Surprised by Joy. I didn't expect that. They were surprised by joy having a little boy, Ethan. And then the great thrill was to find out they were having a baby girl, their fifth child. And the next oldest boy, older than Ethan, is in high school. So these two were the babies of the family and a great joy. Well, Liliana was born just a few weeks premature. And they had to take her cesarean because she was experiencing some distress. They were able to determine that. They found the umbilical cord wrapped around her throat twice when they brought her out. Within a few hours, she stopped breathing, and that happened twice. So they took her by ambulance very quickly to Riley Hospital, the Riley Hospital for Children, you know. The tests were run. They found several things going on. One kidney was smaller than the other. She has a hole in her heart between two ventricle chambers. In emails, President Dennis wrote, "The most concern seems to be the chromosomal test, which was a blood test sent off yesterday and will not be available for several days. The genetic specialist team was especially concerned with a chromosomal condition called trisomy 18. Ever heard of that?
Well,
okay, yeah. And this is 18. because of several anomalies that Liliana exhibits. The next day he wrote, "The news today on little Liliana Joy was not encouraging. She failed her hearing exam, which is not conclusive, and the report from her MRI brain exam was not good." Today, as I was looking online, Rhonda, there's a prayer group on Facebook for Liliana, and Rhonda had written, she says, "I woke up around 2 a.m. and pumped. So far, I've been able to supply most of the milk that Liliana has been given, though they are giving her very small amounts, but increasing several milliliters each day. After this, I wasn't able to fall asleep. It seems like this is my night to grieve. God has given unexplainable peace and comfort this last week, and Russ and I trust God even during this hard time. Romans 15:13 and Psalm 33:20 have both been a real comfort to me, as well as other scriptures. Liliana definitely has trisomy 18. This is deadly. 99% of babies don't even make it out of the womb. We won't know what strain of 18 for possibly up to 2 weeks. I feel that God did give me her name, and her middle name, Joy, is what I'm asking God to give us. So far, we've had 5 days to spend with her, and the last 2 days, I have finally had some mommy time, holding and cuddling her. This is a blessing in itself. I was wondering if I would get to. In case you didn't know, it's a blessing we even got to meet her. The doctors explained that she needed to be born early because some things they saw in the ultrasound. She was delivered by C-section, and not until the delivery did they find the umbilical cord was wrapped tightly around her neck twice. Russ and I feel that her live birth and 5 days with us so far are already two miracles. We appreciate your prayers. Want you to know that even though this little blessing will probably not be with us very long, God ordained her life and had a specific purpose in mind for blessing our family with her presence. We still trust God. We're not questioning why this happened. Keep praying. We are overwhelmed with the prayer support and God's sustaining help. Well, the question, as Job was asking, and the question we often ask, is why do some people suffer so greatly? Well, here is this revelation from God that we would never have guessed, that it's hard for us to even get our mind wrapped around, and it's this: God entrusts certain trials only to special people. He entrusts them. H.H. Rowley wrote, "We may pause to note that the cause of Job's suffering was more than Satan's insinuation against him. He was suffering to vindicate more than himself. He was vindicating God's trust in him. He was not so much abandoned by God as supremely honored by God." Now, this is not some pious perversion trying to excuse God allowing hardship. We need to understand that every adversity or calamity that we face is a divine vote of confidence. It's backed by the guarantee of 1 Corinthians 10:13. 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation," and this word means temptation, being tempted to sin. It also means trial or testing, as in affliction. "There hath no trial or temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, will not allow you to be tempted or tried above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And the idea is, in fact, to be able to bear it, to get through it, not avoid it. God knows your capabilities. He knows your limitations. And this verse means that you can handle, by God's grace, any trial, any temptation that you face. That's what this means. This is that guarantee. Some trials God reserves for his choicest saints. It serves to discipline their spirit, to refine their faith in him, and to magnify his grace through their experience. Revelation 2, 9 and 10, Christ is writing to the church at Smyrna. And he says this, I know thy, Smyrna's, works. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. So they were not having, you know, the best of the world offers there. But thou art rich, he says in parenthesis, indicating that their spiritual richness was far greater than their material richness. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. In verse 10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. So the suffering's not over. Perhaps just really beginning for some of them. Behold, notice this, the devil shall cast some of you into prison. Okay, who's doing it? The devil. Casting into prison. He's the destroyer. He just wants them, you know, cast him into prison. That, the word is the Greek hina, in order that you may be tried, that you may be tested. Now, whose work was that? Is Satan interested in testing you? No, he's interested in destroying you, in devouring you. This is God's purpose. This is why he allowed this to happen to them. The devil will cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I, you having passed that test, I will give thee a crown of life. You see that his grace becomes, through suffering, that which enhances their reward. Without the suffering, the reward would not have been as much. He gives them, he allows Satan to do this, that they might be put to the test and found victorious. So what does this mean? So God sends suffering because he loves us? Is this where we're supposed to be? Is this what we're supposed to understand? John Piper expressed the doubt of Job's wife in this poem. As Job's wife, imagining Job's wife saying this. I think you are a fool. How much from him will you endure till such a love as this from God the Great is seen to be a form of hate? This kind of love you can do without. This is the old saying, with friends like this, who needs enemies? The suffering that we face is sometimes given only to the choicest of saints. It is given for those purposes, refining faith, proving his grace. If we seek the mind of God in this thing, we'll be reminded of John chapter 11, which we dealt with not too long ago. In verses 5 and 6, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. All right? Stated flatly. He loved them. Verse 6 says, when he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. He allowed the suffering. He allowed the death of Lazarus. He allowed the suffering of Mary and Martha. Not in spite of the fact that he loved them, but therefore, because he loved them. Jesus loved them but delayed his coming so that Lazarus would die. So, getting our mind wrapped around this thought, Jesus, God, sometimes does nothing for us immediately because he loves us and because we are the choicest servant, perhaps, has a greater purpose in that suffering, a greater purpose for his glory, a greater purpose for our good. Our thinking goes astray when we assume that personal comfort and physical health in this present life are the greatest good and the highest priority. Do you recognize that that's a little off? We evaluate what we see and feel here and now as the highest. See, that's how we weigh it. In fact, the very teaching that something other than physical welfare, something other than personal happiness, could be a greater good sounds like some crazy super spiritual nonsense. I have to suffer for the spiritual good. Yet, that type of reaction comes from a self-centered heart, a self-centered mindset. This is where everything is interpreted on the basis of how it affects you. Let us then, in dealing with this concept, acknowledge that our real purpose in life is not to attain personal ambitions, personal desires, but to glorify God. So if in suffering we can bring glory to God, we are achieving our purpose in life. First Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. I was thinking of my college friend, Barth Eddy. I've mentioned him before. He had polio when he was a child. His legs never developed. He had to wear braces on his legs just because he couldn't hold them stiff to walk. He had to have crutches where he would put them down and then swing his legs forward. The only way he could mobilize himself was by these crutches. One day he and I were going door to door in a residential neighborhood, witnessing for the Lord. And I would go to the porch steps and step, and I was up and knocking on the door. I'd look over and he was stopped at the first step. He had his Bible tucked in his belt because his hands were full of crutches. And he'd put the crutches on the first step, lift himself up to that, and then up to the porch, and then come up and knock on the door. And as I saw what he had to go through because of his infirmity, this was to me a great statement of the glory to God. He was willing to do what God called him to do in spite of this. Instead of complaining, instead of whining, instead of focusing on self, he was out there focusing on somebody else, trying to win them, because they were in a worse condition than he was, because they were lost. I saw him glorify God that day, not in spite of his afflictions, but because of them. You see that? Well, let me ask this question to close. What does suffering say about God? A long time ago, I saw a TV show, some sort of educational thing. So it was supposedly educational. And the college professor guy was saying, well, the traditional God of the Bible can't exist because so much evil and problems in the world. Either he is, not great enough to stop it, or he doesn't care enough to stop it. In either case, he wouldn't be the God presented in the Bible. The ignorance of this is that the whole idea of allowing suffering comes with giving man the free ability to choose. God's intention was not to create robots. Yes, I must obey. But to create people who would choose to love, because love doesn't make any sense if it's not chosen. And so he gave them the right to do this, and then there's the thing where he allowed them to go the direction that they wanted to go. So when the suffering comes and we haven't done anything wrong, particularly, we need to recognize that God has not lost control. In this book of Job, we find that it was God. God initiated this thing. God permitted it. God governed it. God limited Job's suffering. God was not out of control. He was in control. Job's suffering does not mean that God was ignorant. We see that this was entirely something that he understood. And it does not mean that he was unkind. You say, well, that's where I lost you. It sounds to me that if I hurt someone, if I tell my son, I'm not going to give you a lot of money because you have to learn to work for it. You know, I'm trying to be hard on him, that he'll learn something, he'll grow up. See? But if I refuse to set a broken leg, I'm just being cruel, you see. Well, what we need to understand is in the suffering that God allows, we need to see God's heart. We need to see him as Jeremiah did. And it's a different thing. God was punishing Jeremiah's hometown of Jerusalem because of their wickedness. This was chastisement, not causeless affliction. But in Lamentations 3:33, Jeremiah says, "For he doth not afflict willingly." The King James margin says the Hebrew here means from his heart. "For he doth not afflict from his heart, nor grieve the children of men." I don't know if you catch what that means, but our pain and suffering give God no pleasure. There is no little evil smile that they're hurting, you see. this pain that we feel is not from his heart. What that means is this, that God begrudges the sting that accompanies affliction. He begrudges that, but he judges the benefits to outweigh the pain. Consider the doctor's hypodermic needle. See, the sting. Consider the surgeon's amputation. Consider, and I hate to bring it up, but the dentist's drill. We begin to see it that we even go there and submit to it, you know, because we recognize that it is, has a greater benefit. We will endure the pain. If we were to think about it from the Apostle Paul's standpoint, and he knew suffering, when he evaluated it, he said, you know, this is light, temporary affliction. But the benefit so outweighs the sting of the pain that he says it wins for us an eternal weight of glory. Light, temporary affliction, earning us an eternal weight of glory. I believe then that this is not something that the average person just says, oh, I see it then. God giving pain because he loves us. Well, every situation is different. Every person, I mean, he doesn't write out, you know, blanket rules for people. It's very specific to you, to your life, to your need, to Job's situation. But he blessed Job. He blessed us through Job by teaching us this very lesson, that there are times when God will take us through physical affliction for our sake, for our benefit. A message that I thought should be a strengthening one for us and for others. One that if we can gain the idea, we can be a good counselor to those that are in need. And counsel ourselves as the trials come. Comments or questions before we close in prayer? Yes, sir. Anyone else? Let's stand together and we'll dismiss in prayer. Father, we do thank you that you can reveal to us what we would not have guessed, that sometimes our pain is for our good in the greater sense, that you have something for us beyond the pain. Perhaps pain will last us the rest of our life, and yet you have something better for us on the other side of the pain. We pray, Father, that you might help us then to learn what it truly means to put our faith in thee, to put our trust in thee, to recognize that you have not lost control, that you are not ignorant nor unkind concerning us. We pray that you might bless us then to grant you the absolute right to give us what you choose. We pray thy blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.